Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
No better way to start off this new year than right here in 1 Thessalonians. So if you would, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians in your Bible. Now, if you're looking for 1 Thessalonians, you'll see there's a 2 Thessalonians as well. And then right after that is 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. All the T's in the New Testament are together. So there's four books, like kind of right there. So if you're around a T, just find 1 Thessalonians in the mix of those four T's. They're all kind of squished together. And I will just tell you that this is a great book for us to kick off the new year, because in it, Paul's writing to a new church. They're just fairly new believers. And he's encouraging them to grow in Jesus, to grow in Christ, to grow in their understanding of who they are now in Christ. So he's writing and encouraging this discipleship to go on inside of them. And so what a great book to kick off our year. I imagine most of us as followers of Christ, at least at some point at the beginning of this year, said, I would like to grow in Bible reading. I'd like to grow in grace. I'd like to grow in loving others more and more and more. I'd like to grow in the middle of difficulty, still having hope and joy. Can I just tell you, this is what this book entails. This is what it shares, how to continue to do that and grow in Christ. So as we start off the new year, it's a great book for us to kick off. Now, we've heard of the Thessalonians before. You may not remember them, but maybe a year or so ago, we traveled through Acts. And in Acts is where we find out that Paul was the part of starting this church. Obviously, God started the church, but it was through Paul. And in fact, we find out that these people know who Paul is. If you remember this, that we saw this so many weeks, and it kind of journeyed Paul's missionary journeys as he went around and shared the gospel. You remember how many missionary journeys Paul went on? Three missionary journeys, four maybe if you include the trip to Rome. But these are his first two, and you can kind of see here in Antioch is where he starts, and he moves down with the blue, and he goes up into this area of Derbe, and then he circles back around, and he goes back to Antioch. That was missionary journey number one. Missionary journey number two, he comes on this kind of purple line, goes into this region, on into Galatia, and then on into Asia. Then remember what happened in Asia. He said, I want to preach the gospel in Asia, and I'm going to go down into southern Asia and start preaching the gospel, and someone stopped him. Do you remember who stopped him? The Holy Spirit stopped him. The third person of the Trinity stops him and says, no. You're not going in there. It stopped him. At each time he tried to preach, the Holy Spirit stopped him. And you kind of think, well, that's odd. Why would God stop this preaching of the gospel? What reason would God stop him? And it was because he was moving them on to a different location. In fact, we got over here to Troas, and Paul has a vision. Do you remember the vision? Who was it? It was the man from Macedonia. Right across the way, he has a vision from a man in this region saying, come. And he comes over to Macedonia, and he begins to share in this region. And what he begins to do is preach the gospel. And some people, they love it. Other people didn't love it so much. And he would get beaten, thrown in jail, and he would get chased out of towns until he ends up right here in Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, this church is started. He, in fact, starts to grow in that church. It says he's there for a number of weeks. In fact, look what it says here in Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to where? Thessalonica. You mean the Bible mentioned the start of the church in Acts, and now we're reading a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Acts? Yes. It's one of the beautiful things of the connection of the Bible and how it just makes sense. Where there was a synagogue of the Jews, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, some of them from the synagogue, from the Jewish synagogue, were persuaded that this Paul is telling the truth about who Jesus was. Also, look who else came along. and a great multitude of devout Greeks. So a bunch of multitude of Greek, non-Jewish people believed on Jesus. And not a few of the leading women of the area joined, Paul and Silas. So what we have here is the start of this church in this region of Thessalonica, of Macedonia. We know he then gets chased out of Thessalonica, as Paul often did as he preached the gospel. And he goes down to Berea. Then he goes down to Athens. And then he has this time for about a year where he's in Corinth, which is more than likely where he writes this letter that you have in your hands of Thessalonica. Now, what happens is he gets joined in from his friends, from his ministry partners. They come down and they tell him what's happening in Thessalonica. And that's how he writes. In other words, to communicate with the people who he loves and the church that was started, he can't get on an airplane and fly up there. There's no such thing as FaceTime. He can't text them. There's no emails. All he can do is do what you have in your hands, to write a letter. And you and I, think about this. We have the letter of response from Paul to the people of Thessalonica about what he wants to tell them as this young believing church, what he wants to encourage them and exhort them with. We have that letter right here in our hands. And so we're going to spend a number of weeks studying over 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And so if you would, and you're probably turned there, turn to 1st Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. And we have this awesome privilege of looking at the words of Paul by the Spirit to these people. And hopefully they'll instruct us as well. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, we see Paul's writing this letter, and he's got these two guys with him, Silvanus and Timothy. More than likely, they were stayed longer in those cities, Thessalonica being one of them. And now they've joined Paul in Corinth, and they're sharing with him all the things that God is doing amongst the people. And Paul is telling them, the people he's writing the letter to, he's saying, guess what? Timothy and Silvanus have made it to me, and they're sharing with me all that's going on, the nuances and the things that are going on in the church, some of the good things and some of the difficult things. They're here with me. And Paul, then, look what he says here. He uses these two words frequently in his letters. It's almost like, oh, this is Paul's handle, or we know it's Paul's signature when we see these two words. What are they? Grace and peace. Sometimes he'll close off his letters with grace and peace. Can I tell you something? I believe these are more than just his signature. In other words, I think probably one day he's thinking, what defines my ministry? What's the thing that comes back over and over again as I go out and preach the gospel? These two things always surround Paul, grace and peace. Think about it for a second. Paul came out of religion. He came out of Judaism. He came out of law following. If we're going to be right with God, we got to follow all these laws perfectly. And it was tough. It was tough to follow all those laws perfectly. And there's this moment where Jesus meets Paul and Paul meets Jesus and his life is forever changed. And all of a sudden, the tenor of his heart isn't religion and religiosity and law abiding and law fulfilling. It became grace. It was all about grace. No matter where he went, whoever he preached to, he wanted people to know it's not all about the law. It's not about following all the rules. In fact, Jesus loves you and paid a price for you and brought you into the family by grace, unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. This is the truth and the reality of the gospel. Jesus died on a cross for you and I to be able to offer us grace. In fact, we enter in with confidence and boldly into the throne room of grace. And so Paul preaches this. I think it's more than just a handle and a signature. I think he's saying this defines who I am as a preacher of the gospel. I preach God's grace no matter where I go, whether I'm talking to Jews or Greeks or anyone. I preach the gospel of grace. Can I tell you something? When you understand grace, you know what happens? the second word, peace. You mean I'm no longer pining and living to follow the rules, and God doesn't love me today because I didn't do this, and I got to do this if God's going to approve of me, and I'm going to live with a constant pattern and exhaustion of trying to please God and never knowing if I really have. But when I understand grace, which is Jeff's a knucklehead and will never fully please God with my actions because I'm a sinner who needs grace, and I understand that, then I can have peace to enter into his presence because Jesus paid a price that I could not pay, could never pay. And so then I live, listen, some of you live with this, and I live with this, and I think sometimes we take it for granted, but we live with peace with God. I know I wasn't perfect today, and yet I'll go to sleep tonight in peace knowing that Christ covered over that sin and that God doesn't look down upon me and say, you're an idiot, Jeff. Why would you have done that? He looks at me like, hey, my son, let's do better. Let's work on changing and transforming your heart or this area. And he says, but I give you grace, not because, Jeff, you deserve it or earn it, but because I give it to you because of my son and what he did on the cross. He paid that price. So Paul says, everywhere I go, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace by Jesus, peace by Jesus. Look at verse 2. We give thanks to God. Always talking to the church in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. We give thanks to God always for you. Oh, sorry, for y'all. That's y'all. That's where that comes from. And you'll see it throughout scripture. It's you all making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, here's what Paul says. You're always on my mind. I don't think that's it. Who's that? Somebody help me. Who? Oh, Willie Nelson. It just came to my mind now. So the singing part, I apologize for, and maybe some people don't even know who Willie Nelson is, and quite frankly, I only know him a little bit in just that song. So there we are. But it came to my mind, and I had to sing it, and I shouldn't have. But now I'm sorry. What he's saying is, I'm always thinking about you. You are always on my mind. Here's the thing. I can't not sing it in my mind. I'm glad this was in the last service that came to my mind. Listen, he's saying, listen, I'm always thinking about you. Another way maybe to put it is you're a bright spot. You're a ray of light in the darkness. Now, Paul's in Corinth, and imagine ministry in Corinth would be so difficult. And he's been beaten at times. He's been imprisoned at times along the journey. And I just think he has in his mind, but I always remember the church at Thessalonica. I always remember what God did in that place and is doing in that place. And when I do, it brings a smile to my face. Regardless of what's going on, I feel like, God, you've given me hope in these people. And he says, I think about you all the time. I think about you constantly. What does this thinking move him to do? What does it say in the text? What is the thinking? When I think about you, what does he do? He prays. He actually thinks and believes that when I think about you, God's putting you on my heart and mind. And as much as I'd love to be with you in person, I can't. I can't get on a plane, not created yet. I can't FaceTime you. There's no way for me to be with you, but what I can do and what I can commit to do, I will do. I'll pray for you. Because Paul believes there's power in prayer. That even though I can't be there physically, I can still pray and things will happen based on who the Lord is. That actually prayer is that kind of powerful. In fact, this last week on New Year's Day, Chase, who used to be our college and young adult pastor, Chase and Jess and the boys we love, and they moved to Tennessee. I mean, come on. But we still love them, and I'm still in contact with them. We text back and forth pretty regularly, and here's what he said. Hey, Jeff, compiling a new prayer list for our family and friends as we are stepping into the new year. What is one thing we can be partnering with you in prayer for your family and for refuge? Isn't that so cool? Because Chase believes the same thing Paul does. I can't be there physically with you, but I can be with you in prayer. We can link up together and pray together, and God hears prayers. Amen? And God answers prayers. Amen? And so if we can't be with them, then we can still pray for them. Now, here's the question I have for us, you and for me. Who's on our prayer list? Who does God continually put on our mind and our heart? Who do we ache for? Who do we care so much about? And yet we physically can't be there necessarily for them. Then I can tell you this, get them on a prayer list. Put them on the prayer list. Or when God puts them on your mind, pray for them right there in that moment. Don't wait. Just pray for them right there in that moment. There is power in the action of prayer. It's not just, I wish you well. I have good thoughts towards you. No. We're going before the living God and we're lifting these people up who are on our mind, who are maybe even a bright spot in our lives. And we're saying, I'm going to pray for you. And I believe God answers prayer. Now, here's what he says. Look at verse 3 with me again. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. In other words, here's what marked you for me. When I was in Thessalonica, here's what I remember. I remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, number one, work of faith. He says, when I was with you and you guys gave your life to the Lord, the actions that came forth from your faith in Jesus blew my mind. You just began to go to work for the gospel, go to work for the things of the Lord. Sometimes we use this term in Christianity, fruit. The fruit of your faith. You bore much fruit. It's biblical. That's why we use it. But it's in the word. So he's saying, listen, you are bearing so much fruit because of the faith that you had in Christ. That you, your work of faith was a demonstration of what God was doing inside of you. He said the second one. He said this labor of love that motivated by first your love for Jesus, and then because of that, your love for others and people, you labored, you went to work. Can I tell you something? This morning I pull in and there's one of our parking lot people out there picking up trash in the parking lot. You know how much money he makes doing that? Zero. That's a labor of love that you would get up in the dark of the morning and come to a church and pick up trash in a parking lot. That's a labor of love. We already mentioned it today, the Luncheon of Prayer group, the team. We have the Monday, Tuesday food group team. They go and pick up food at stores that are donating food. They bring it back here. They put it out on a nice spread on the table. And then they have people walk through the doors and get food. You know how much they make doing that? Zero. Can I tell you something? That is a labor of love. That's a labor of love, first motivated by all of their love for Jesus, that they're saying, I'm serving you, Jesus, by serving others, by serving our guests that come. And by the way, I love people and I'm serving them. Here's why, that they might hear the gospel, that they might receive the gospel and know who Jesus is. And when they walk through those doors, just get a little taste of who Jesus is, because maybe they have never seen Jesus the way they see Jesus in them. Maybe that's always been, oh, it's just the church, it's just the church, and they're, I don't know, hypocrites and all these things. But when they get to see these people who labor out of love, maybe they get just a little small taste of who Jesus truly is. And I believe Refuge, by the way, I think we're filled with people whose faith expresses itself in kingdom fruit and labor of love. And the third one he says here is what blew me away. What marked you for me was the patience of hope in Jesus. That even though you were walking through valleys, you still had patience in Christ and you had hope in Christ. Even though there were difficult things when I was with you that you were going through, you gave your life to Christ and your life stayed in Christ. This is the mark. He says, as I think about you, the ray of light in the darkness brings a smile to my face. I think about one of these things is that patience that you had in waiting on Christ. In fact, I would also say he probably preached, and we know he did because we're going to study this in a couple weeks, the return of Christ. And maybe some of them would be thinking, come now. Come now, Lord. Come now, Lord. Come now, Lord. And he's saying, but you've waited and you've been patient and you've had hope in Christ in the middle of your waiting. And he says, this is what marked you for me. Look at this. I want you to see it. What did Paul see in them? Look at the three of them. Faith, hope, and love. Do you see it? Faith, hope, and love. Those three things mark out a healthy believer. Mark out a healthy congregation, a healthy church family, faith, hope, and love. And you'll see these throughout Scripture. They are together. Maybe this next year you would say, God, I need more hope in the middle of my valley. In the middle of the things that are going on in my life, would you allow me to have more hope in you? Help my focus to be more upon you in this next year. Maybe it would be this. God, when he mentioned labor of love and people doing things and they don't get a paycheck and yet they do it out of the love of you and the love of others, I don't know what that would be for me. Maybe that's you, and you would say, Lord, would you this year give me a labor of love that I'm getting nothing from it necessarily, monetarily, or even reward of time, but I want to love you so much and love others so much that you give me that labor of love. Maybe that's one of the things in this next year God would say, yeah, Jeff, here's what I want your labor of love to be. Moving on. Look what he says, these things marked you for me. And then in verse 5, he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, as I look back in those initial days, I know that you received the word. The gospel came to you in word. You received it. He says, the gospel came to you in power and you received it. God was at work transforming lives, changing lives. In fact, here's what it says in Romans 15, 17. He says, therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. Here it is. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. In other words, Paul would come and preach the gospel through words, preaching, and the power of God would be poured out on the people. In fact, with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be poured out on the people. And he's saying, when I came to you, I knew that you were God's chosen, God's elect, the ones God had called me to. And he says, listen, it showed itself as I was preaching. And your hearts were inclined and the power of God was upon you. And the Spirit of God was moving through you. It was a powerful moment. And he says, listen, this is how I know you are. And this is my exhortation as he's writing this letter in Corinth and sending it back up to Thessalonica. This is my excitement and exhortation to you. Keep walking and keep going. By the way, this is true of us today. Our church, we need this, right? We need the word of God preached. We need the power of God displayed through signs and wonders and things that he does amongst us, the transformation of a soul, of a heart. We also look upon the Holy Spirit to say, God, pour afresh into us. Renew us and mold us and shape us by the working of your Spirit. And then he says, this last one, he says, the gospel came in action. Look what it says there in verse 5. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, when we came among you, we were reputable men. We didn't require things of you. We weren't trying to snake anything away from you or trick you. He said, we just came and lived like Jesus amongst you, served you, preached, taught, did all the things that godly men and women do. He says, this is what we did. As you know what kind of men and where we were among you, verse 6, and you became followers of us, Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. What's he say? He said, we came and we lived Jesus amongst you, and you began to follow us, not because we're great, but because Jesus was in us. What you saw in us was Jesus, and you began to follow us. Now, here's the incredible thing. Look what it says here. Having received, verse 6, the word in much affliction. Everybody take your hand out like this and pretend like you put a grape in the middle of your hand. All right? Now crush the grape. Crush it, crush it, crush it. Squeeze it as hard as you can. What's coming out of there? Grape juice. That word affliction is the idea of pressure. It's that pressure that you're putting on that grape that's in your hand. He says, you had much affliction when we came and preached around you. And probably some of that would have been families distancing themselves from new believers, maybe losing their jobs, maybe just life in general. You said, you had much affliction. But did you see what else was coupled with that affliction? What was it? Look right there in the text, verse 6. With what? Joy. Now, in my experience, joy and affliction or pressure aren't great neighbors. They don't hang out together real well. In fact, when pressure or affliction comes, oftentimes joy is fleeting. It wants to run away, and sorrow and grief and anger and frustration comes with affliction. And yet in this moment, did you see what came? Joy came. And so he knew, God, you're at work here. Because the people are under much affliction, and yet I see joy on them and with them and in them. Joy how? Somebody help me. What does it say in the text? Verse 6. Joy by what? By the Holy Spirit. You mean this wasn't contrived? You mean they didn't just button up the bootstraps and just say, I'm going to be okay? No, he says this came by the working of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, comes when we know who Jesus is, the Lord and Savior. The Spirit comes and indwells us. And in this moment, what he saw was pressure, yet coupled with joy. And some of you are scratching your heads and thinking, how does that ever happen? That you have joy in the middle of affliction. I can only tell you one way that happens. It's by the working of Jesus and the Spirit within us. And I'll tell you, as I look out, I know there are people here who have walked through tremendous affliction, tremendous pressure, squeezing and squeezing. And yet I see you on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, or I catch up with you somewhere and you have joy. And oftentimes it sounds like this, Jeff, it's hard right now. It really is. There are hard days. And yet I know who my Savior is. I know who I have my hope in. Like what he was saying, hope and patience in Christ. I know who my Savior is. So I'm able to walk through this and I'm able to have joy even in the middle of the trial and the struggle. And that's what he's saying here. So much joy that in verse 7, take a look what it says. So that because of this joy in the middle of your affliction, because of you coming to know Christ and living your faith out loud, verse 7, so that you became examples to all of Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Look what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm down here in Corinth and I'm getting word about all that God is doing in Thessalonica. And the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is and the radical life change that people experience in receiving him is resounding out to all people in both of these regions. And it says beyond, that people have heard about who you are in Thessalonica and your deep faith in Christ and your life change. It's kind of like this. It's like a megaphone. It's like what takes a normal voice box and what someone can do with their normal voice, and it amplifies it 100-fold. To the point where people all the way at the other side of the park, when we're doing our picnic days, they can hear us. And I don't know, for some reason, we still yell when we yell into the megaphone, right? Hey, come on over, we're going to do the game. Or hey, here are the rules. And it takes the normal voice and it amplifies. So that people all around come and they listen and they hear and they understand. And he says, look what it says in the text. It says, from you, the word of the Lord sounded forth. In other words, it went out. I want this for us so badly as a church. I believe it happens, but I want an increasing measure. The word of the Lord, his grace, his mercy, the gospel truth to go out from this place. I want it to grow, and so it can't even be contained here, all that God is doing. And word gets out. Hey, did you hear that that Refuge Church, they have hope in the midst of the affliction. They have joy under the pressure. And the megaphone of that extends past our zip code in all different ways. And I know some of you, that's the life you live. So your family members who aren't believers or your coworkers, they know something about you. That this defines you, who you are, that even in the middle of your afflictions, that you still have joy. The word has gotten out. Now, look at verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us, those that have heard the gospel because of the Thessalonians, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. When I found you, he says, you were chasing in darkness, going after idols. I preached the gospel. Jesus redeemed you and saved you. Your life began to bear fruit for the gospel. You had labor of love. You had hope in Christ. In the middle of your afflictions, you begin to have joy, unexplainable. And this started the moment you left those idols and you begin to serve. I love what it says in verse 9, the living and true God. This happened the moment you began to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. Now you're in the waiting game. There's a moment where Christ returns. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. He says, now you're waiting for this return of Christ, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Think about it for a second. He says, the Lord redeemed you out of darkness to recognize who Jesus is as the means by which we receive grace and peace. And then he rescued you from the wrath that is to come, the judgment that is coming for those that don't know Christ, that don't put their faith in him. It says, the Bible says, we're all separated from him, the living God. And the way we come connected to him is through the cross of Christ, to understand who he is, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And in that moment, we have a covering that goes over us and protects us from the wrath that is to come. And he's saying, God pulled you out of that darkness and made you his, included you into the family, saved and redeemed you, even from the judgment that is to come. I'll just tell you, this is a great way to start our new year together. Understanding this church, this young church that's growing in discipleship, growing in understanding of what God has done in them and will do through them. And I'm hoping as we study through this that we will grow in our walk with Jesus, that it wouldn't just stay stagnant right here, but instead it will grow and grow and grow. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me share something with you as we close. I'm not a New Year's resolution guy. I never have been. I always kind of feel like I'm going to get 5 months in, 6 months in if I'm lucky, and I'll just stop doing whatever it was I said I was going to do at the beginning of the year. That's just who I am. Maybe you're not that person. But what I started being 3 years ago was someone who would take time to reflect on what did happen in 2024 or the year coming up. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing, because maybe you'd say, I'm not a New Year's resolution guy or gal. I don't do those things. But I would tell you this, there's power in looking back to look forward. There's power in looking back so that we can look forward. It's powerful to stop. And I would encourage you this over the next couple of days. Just take a moment, take some time. Get away. I go to the beach. That's my place. I don't know where your place is. Could be the bathroom. I don't know. You just shut the door. You lock it. Especially if you have kids. You're like, just stay out of my zone right now. But get a place where you can sit in quiet. And maybe it's worship music too, but maybe it's just quiet for you. And here's what you're going to ask. First of all, you're just going to breathe and say, Lord, I'm going to spend this time with you right now. And I just want to reflect back on 2024. My memory, by the way, stinks. I don't remember things from yesterday. So going way back an entire year, you could almost forget about it. So that's why, number one, we go to the Lord and say, bring to memory something, Lord, in this last year that I can just look back on and think, this was something that brought me joy, peace. This is something that was so good for me this last year. We're going to start there. What brought peace and joy and happiness into my life this last year? Can I give you a little help? If you have take pictures on your camera, go back a year in your photos and then move forward. And that will help kind of give you an idea of things that happened in this last year that more than likely brought some joy and happiness into your life. Or if you have a calendar, look back on your calendar in 2024. Here's the idea. I want to see what are those things that brought joy and excitement and vibrancy into my life this last year. Second thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to ask the Lord, what were the hard things this last year? What were the things that were defining for me, brought me to my knees, caused tension in my life? What were the things that brought sorrow and grief? And I want to write those things down too. So I'm going to spend some time with that. I'm going to say, Lord, what were those difficult things? And then what I want to do is I want to take a step back from that and I want to look, God, what did you do in my year this last year? What were some of the things that maybe you were showing me this last year? Because here's the thing. If you're like me, I just keep running. I don't stop. I just go, 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 go. It actually takes me intentionally to say, Lord, I'm going to set aside a half a day. Or I'm going to set a couple hours aside. It literally does where I tell everyone, I'm going to go away for a second. Because if I don't do it, I won't do it. And so I got to be intentional about this. The fruit of it is so, so good if you'll do it. Look back at the year and say, God, what were you showing me this year? What are the things that were definitive moments in my life? Oh, that was good. I need to do that again this year. Oh, that brought joy and peace. I need to amplify that again this year. That was really hard. Lord, could we not do that again? Lord, that was really hard. But you know what I learned in that moment was these are moments that we need to be intentional about. Can I tell you something else? I would say when you get back and look at that year, come and tell me if I'm wrong after this. As you look back at the year, God's going to reveal something to you in that moment that maybe you didn't even catch as the year was going on. That you're going to look back at that year and the good things and the hard things. And where was the tension this last year? Oh, it was between our family. It was tension at work. It was tension. And you know that, but you need to write it down. God's going to reveal something to you that maybe you didn't even look at or expect. There's going to be something that's going to pop off the page that you're going to be like, whoa, I didn't even know that. Had I not stopped and spent time with him, I would never have seen that. And then looking forward, because we're looking back to look forward, we're going to say, this brought peace and joy in my life. I need to do more of that in 2025. As I thought about it and processed, time with so-and-so brings peace and joy. I need to increase time with so-and-so. If it's your spouse, hopefully that's them. I need to increase more. Maybe even it's like this, hey, we need to get away for more weekends or whatever that looks like. Whatever that is that brought peace and joy, I'm going to look forward to 2025 and I'm going to calendar it. I'm going to make sure we do more of it. Whatever brought grief, what did I learn from it to prepare me for 2025? Here's the thing. Now I'm looking forward and I'm thinking, God, what would you have for me in 2025? And there are things I learned in 2004 because Jeff just runs. He just runs and runs. But I'm going to stop. I'm going to process and I'm going to look at. I hope that's helpful. I honestly felt like this whole week, Lord, I don't have time for this. I don't have the message. And then it was like, no, but you got to share this. So hopefully this is a blessing for someone intentionally pausing and saying, God, looking back to look forward. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I come before you and just ask, Lord, that in our study as we travel through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Lord, you would instruct my heart, that you would help me to grow in my walk with you. I desperately want to do that in the area of those areas that you commended the Thessalonian church in the areas of labor of love, work of faith, hope and patience in Jesus and you. Lord, would you increase those areas of my life? And as a church, would you grow us and strengthen us? Lord, we want to be, I know it. We want to be those megaphones for you that amplify the gospel and who you are in your grace and love and mercy. Lord, would you do that in us? And Lord, I know this. This is the work of your Spirit inside of us. Help us to be sensitive to your leading and walking with you. Lord, continue to do a good thing in us. And Lord, it is all you. It's 100% you. Help us to follow your footsteps. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life.